Okay, we have a report from Andrea that she's doing well. You know, she had her knee operated on today, actually had a knee replacement. Oh, well, that was yesterday? Okay. And she was still feeling good today? Who talked to her? Well, they must have had some good stuff. I thought by the next day, they usually have them up walking, and she is walking. Okay, well. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, that we don't ever have to worry. We shouldn't worry. In fact, worry is a sin. But we're prone to do that every time we get our eyes off of you and onto our problems. And it seems so easy to do. We pray that you will help us to take the things that we learn and that we will use them, that we'll think about them, that we'll meditate on them. When we face the exigencies of life, it's easy to go blank and forget about what we've learned. But if we stay sharp, if we stay alert, if we consistently have your word circulating in our stream of consciousness, then we can be good and faithful servants. And that's our goal. We're not here just to have as much fun as we can or to dodge as much pain as we can. We're here to be your soldiers, your servants. We can't do that apart from knowing your word. So we're so thankful for these who have gathered here to continue to sharpen their biblical skills, their weapon, sword of truth, so that we will be able to make a difference in this life. And we pray that you will help us to focus this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. That's where I want us to start tonight. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. The reason I'm starting in verse 11 is because in the Greek, that's where the sentence begins. It looks like it's starting in the middle of the verse, in the middle of a sentence, that is. But, well, actually, it's the last part of verse 11. You see where it says, joyously? In the Greek, that's actually the first word of verse 12. And that's where the sentence begins in verse 12. So I guess I will just take the first word out of chapter 1, verse 11, which is joyously. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start reading with the last word in verse 11, which is actually the first word of a new sentence. And I'm going to read until this sentence is completed. Okay? In the Greek, that is, not in the English. But as the way that Paul would be speaking this, I know that he wrote it, but if he would be speaking this, I'm going to start with, like I said, the last word in verse 11, and then go on with verse 12, and I'm going to read one sentence until he gets completed. That is in the Greek. Y'all ready? Okay. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. End of sentence. Any questions? That's 186 words in the English. Now, Paul could string these words together like this in one sentence because he was a genius and he was a phenomenal thinker. But for us, we can't really absorb all this in one sentence. In fact, we can't even understand it in the way the New American Standard Version breaks it down into seven sentences. It's seven sentences in the English for us to be able to absorb. And even then, we still can't completely absorb it if I just taught each sentence at a time and didn't stop at certain words and didn't stop at certain phrases and explain them. If I didn't give you other reference material, other verses, corollary verses to these that associate with this. If I didn't go into some of the doctrines that are in this one sentence, then we're just wasting our time, aren't we? I mean, if I read this like I have, and I say, any questions, and I saw the look on your face, you're like... It's like, I don't know, reading the text of Obamacare and saying, any questions? Maybe that's a little hyperbole there, a little bit of exaggeration. But that's one reason we go at the rate that we do, and how I stop from time to time and I give you specifics so that we can connect the dots. Because we can't take that many words on Scripture that is this intensified. But what I want to do is start on verse 11 and just kind of highlight what we've gone through so far. If you start with, like I said, I can't even hardly start in verse 11 because if I go back to the Greek, to where the next sentence begins, it's another 190-something words back. So I could say, I could go to the sentence before this one, and it will help explain it, but I'd get the same look on your faces as I see now, like, you got to be kidding. But let's just start with verse 10, let's say. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, what does that mean, to walk? Some of you may even remember the Greek word that walk is. Peripateo. You probably have heard it before. And it certainly doesn't mean to literally walk, does it? It's talking about your manner of life. It's talking about the way that you live. And the Bible uses that, especially Paul uses this over and over. When he's talking about your manner of life, you might say your lifestyle, your behavior. He talks about that's the way you walk. So that you may walk in a way worthy of the Lord. And I would underline the word may there. The may isn't there in the Greek. But walk is in the subjunctive mood, which means it's only a potential. See, he didn't say that you are walking. That you are walking in a way or in a manner worthy of the Lord. He said that you may walk. Now, in that right there, I want to show you things as we just go through these scriptures. There's even more in that one little phrase that I gave you right there in verse 10. That you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Can any of you think about why that just that phrase in itself, that subjunctive mood is important? Do any of you know why that is important? That you understand the full impact of what that subjunctive mood is? Think about it. No, there are a lot of people. There's a lot more people that think that subjunctive mood, they don't understand the subjunctive mood because they think if you are a true Christian, you will walk in a way worthy of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? These are the people who think that it is your works that demonstrate or prove that you are truly saved. They would say that you can tell whether a person is a believer or not by their behavior. And there are people that would say, if you're not walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, then you're not even saved. We call that the Lordship Salvation Group. That's one terminology for them. And there's scads of people that believe that. And so, even in this one little phrase, when we read the Bible, we want to slow down and get the full impact of what that is saying. First of all, I told you what walk means. But the subjunctive word for may, or the subjunctive mood of this walk, says that it is only a potential. Which means what? That you might not be walking in a way that is worthy of the Lord. And who is he talking to here? He's talking to believers. So if people would just slow down and not be so hard-headed on that they've got the right answers to everything, if they would just be open-minded enough to let the Bible speak to them, it might make a big difference. It reminds me of what's going on in our own government right now. I've never seen our country as polarized as it is right now. And I've seen it polarized. I lived through the 60s and the Vietnam War. It was extremely polarized then. But I don't think it was any more polarized then than it is now. And we have essentially two political parties in this country. And you have so many people, and not only the politicians that are not open-minded and want to find out what they really should be doing, what they're interested in is trying to save face for their political party. And that goes on both sides, though, as they would say, both sides of the aisle. Today, people are so partisan. They're so closed-minded. They don't even want to know the truth. They just want to support what they've always supported, which is a political party. And that same mindset is in a lot of people. The ones that I mentioned a moment ago that think that, well, if you're a believer, if you're a true believer, if you're really a Christian, then your behavior and your walk will be worthy of the Lord. Calvinists think that same way. Well, so many people do. And yet, the Bible isn't showing that at all. People need to be open-minded. And I'm not just talking about the masses out there that, whether it be politicians or, and it's not only politicians, by the way. I know people who, if let's say they're a Democrat, and if you're a Republican, they don't even want to hear what you say. Now, you know what's gone on recently? The president told everyone that they were going to be able to keep their health care, period. Is that so? No, it's not so. And yet you have not only politicians, but you have people that call themselves a particular political party that has sponsored this, And they won't even acknowledge that that was untrue. Why? Because they are closed-minded. But we can't just point the finger at them. We ourselves, no doubt, from time to time, have been guilty of being inflexible, hard-hearted, closed-minded people. I know what I was taught, I believe it, and that's that. Some people have the attitude, well, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that's it. And they say that to someone who is introducing to them something different, something maybe they've never heard before. But they won't even entertain the thought of accepting it because what's more important to them is to be right than to accept the truth. You know how many people are like that? You know how easy it is for us to be like that? Y'all have no idea how many times a week that I'm exposed to so many different kinds of doctrines and different kinds of beliefs. Every Friday I'm on the, nearly every Friday, I'm on a, what do they call them, internet conference, yeah, chat, well, it's not a chat room, it's a conference, I guess you would say. Yeah, web something or other. Anyway, I'm on there with 12 other pastors, and usually there's about 12 of them. And these are heavy hitters in the doctrinal movement. And what we're actually discussing is Joseph Dillo's latest book, which is called, what is it? The End? The what? Yeah, Final Destiny. Final Destiny, Reign of the Servant King. It's about 1,000 pages. Now, The Reign of the Servant Kings, I have on our reading list because it's a tremendous book. It's phenomenal. But this one, he has introduced some things that... you've got 12 guys on there. And these guys are exegetes. They're ICE pastors. And we have to kick it around. And we have to be open-minded. And sometimes it gets pretty interesting. Because someone will say, well, what about this? And I can tell when some people are, some pastors are somewhat offended because this is something different. This is something new. But I have learned in the course of these video conferences is what they call them. And I have to keep an open mind. And that's what you have to do. You need to keep an open mind. Don't be afraid to have an open mind. That doesn't mean that you're discarding all of the doctrines or the principles that you've learned so far. They're right there with you, always. Well, as long as you keep it going in your own soul, I mean, you can forget these things, but as long as you're continuing to take it in, you don't have to worry about, oh, I don't want to hear anything else because it'll... I just know what I want to know. I don't want to hear anything else. I might start thinking about what's wrong instead of what's right. No, we need to have an open ear to things. Now, there's certain doctrines, there's certain things that we just say, I'm inflexible. Faith alone in Christ alone. Salvation by faith through grace, not of works. I think to my dying breath, no one is ever going to change that for me. And I'm not hard-headed. It's just that they're so... Somebody laughed when I said I'm not hard-headed. Now, what was that about? Is that what? Oh, that's the port. Okay. But I listen to people. Well, this is what we don't do. We don't listen to people. When people start telling us something and our radar goes off, red flag, what they're saying is not true. And as far as they get out a half a sentence and they're saying something that we think is contrary to our beliefs, our doctrinal beliefs. And we don't hear anymore. Well, they're the enemy, or they're out on the fringe. I don't even want to hear it. Well, how can you respond to this person if you don't at least hear them out? I think we're all guilty of that to a certain degree, aren't we? And it's not a them against us. It's truth against error. And let me tell you something. None of you have cornered the market on truth. Neither have I. Because if you keep studying, if you keep growing, it's not possible, it's probable that you're going to change some of the ideas and some of the principles and some of the doctrinal beliefs that you had in the past. They're subject to change. But we need to be able to articulate to other people why we believe what we believe. Come, let us reason together. Let's talk about it. When someone has a different idea, we don't want to shoot them down. We don't want to embarrass them. We don't want to just kill a fly with a sledgehammer. We want to hear them out and reason with them. Caleb was here yesterday at the young people's class, and I think it was afterwards he was telling me that he was on a blog or a chat room or something, whatever they do on the internet, and maybe it was Facebook. I don't know what they all are, but he said that one of his friends said that he was a Pentecostal and charismatic, and he's not that anymore. And he said, you could not believe all of the I don't know if it's emails or chats that came in, whatever it was. He said there was a flurry of people that just attacked him because he changed his mind on something. And that's because people are so... Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be dogmatic. But you know, the reason you ought to be able to be dogmatic is because you know why you believe what you believe. All of you know what you believe. I believe you do. Even people that don't even have a systematic theology, they've heard a little bit here and they've heard a little bit there, and they just kind of have a hodgepodge and they put it into their brain and they think, this is what I believe. If you ask them, what do you believe? They'll tell you in a heartbeat, and they can wax eloquent on what they believe. But ask them, why do you believe that? And look at their face. They'll go blank. They don't even remember a lot of times where they heard it, where they got it. They don't have anything to support it, and they just go blank. But they will be dogmatic. They will argue with you about what they believe. And what are we bad about doing is asking them, why do you believe that? I mean, we're talking about this book, the Bible. And when they're saying something totally contrary to what is in the Bible, it's all only fair. It's right. You need to ask them, challenge them. I don't understand. Why do you believe that? Where do you get that? That's not controversial. That's just asking why. I mean, you're telling me what you believe. And I don't know. I'm not 100% right all the time. Maybe something that I believe is not correct. So I'm listening to you, I'm hearing what you're saying, so I want to know what the source is. Is there a chapter and verse? Is there a particular theologian that you subscribe to? Did you get this out of a magazine? Where did you get it? And yet people aren't doing that anymore, hardly. But that's what we need to be doing, isn't it? We let so many opportunities pass. Sometimes maybe you've been around people just in the course of being out, and you hear someone say something, and you just say, well, that's an idiot. That person is biblical, is a fool. Is that the attitude we're supposed to have? Are we so smug? Are we so afraid that we might be embarrassed that we wouldn't go up to someone who made a statement like that and say, pardon me, I was interested in what you said. I don't understand that. Can you explain to me what that's all about? Where you heard that? Where did you get that information? That is that being too aggressive? I don't think so. You're not trying to argue with them. You're just asking them, why do you believe that? I'm interested. Because if you're right, it means I'm wrong, and I want to be right. So let's talk about it. That's not blowing up to someone and, all right, let's do Bible war here. Let's get into it. No. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. I want to know if what you're saying is reasonable. It's different from what I've heard. It's different from what I believe. It doesn't sound reasonable to me, but I'll try it home for size if you just tell me something about it. And do you know what's going to happen most of the time? It ends right there because there's nothing behind it. It's just, well, it's in there somewhere. The Bible says that. Oh, really? Where is that? Well, I don't know. I just know it's in there. We don't want to be like that, though, do we? When someone... We can't. 1 Peter 3:15. We just went over it last time, remember? We are to be ready to give an account, a reason for the hope that is within us to everyone at all times. Now, is that a big command? Because you can talk to people who look like reasonable, rational people. And you can talk about so many things and you think, well, these are normal people. Until you start talking about the Bible, you start talking about spiritual things. And then you're going to think it's Twilight Zone. How can Mormons believe what they do? And you ask them their source, they've got a lot of sources. If you can tell if the truth depends on who has the most resources, I think the Mormons would win. Because they have Doctrine and Covenants, they have a Pearl of Great Price, they have the Book of Mormon, and they have the Bible. But they don't like to go to the Bible quite so much. If you ever have the opportunity to talk to a Mormon and they start quoting out of those other books, you might tell them, I really don't see those as inspired. I don't want to get in a big thing about it, but you believe in the Bible also, right? Well, yeah. Why don't we just use that? See? Easy. You don't have to disprove anything in the Book of Mormon because they say the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and Doctrine and Covenant all harmonize with the Bible, which is a crock. They don't even come close. But you don't have to go there. Just say, well, let's just use the Bible since you use it as a source as well. Well, we hadn't got very far. We got, what, about 180 more words? Okay.
Came from, but somewhere in the Bible.
Where have I heard that before?
I don't know. Probably from me. In the last days, there's so much false doctrine that even the elect will fall away, will fall for just about anything. Uh-huh. I don't know where that's written, but it's almost scary when it's coming at you from all directions. And you don't want to take in any false doctrine. And I don't mean in this church, but... Yeah, out in the world. So, is that a real concern we should have?
Yes, it should be you should be very concerned about it. And let me ask everyone, what is your protection? I agree with Barbara. Mm-hmm. I have never seen the darkness as dark as it is now. And I'm talking about theologically, doctrinally, biblically, whatever you want to talk about. And there was a time when I was younger that I didn't... There weren't all these different attacks from different areas that you don't know where it's going to come from. You know, it could be from a Calvinist. It could be from a Pentecostal. It could be from someone from Lordship Salvation. It could be somebody who is postmodern. It could be someone that is into Gnosticism. It could be from somebody that's an atheist. You don't know. You have to have the whole ball of wax ready to address whatever it is. If you're going to obey that command in 1 Peter 3:15, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Now, what really that's talking about, that's more soteriological in perspective. The hope, the confidence that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. And if you believe in Him, then you have eternal life. That's the fundamental hope. But I think it's a hope even that goes beyond that. Confidence in the Word of God, in what it says. And we all should be concerned about the counterfeits and the false doctrines and everything that just permeates our society. But what can we do about it? What can we do in order to be assured as much as we can be assured that we're not going to succumb to all the darkness and all the false doctrines? Y'all tell me, what can we do? I'm so glad you said that. Yeah. We're doing it. We're here. It's the people who think, well, you know, I've got the holidays coming up and I'm not even ready for Thanksgiving yet, and they're already doing Christmas, and I don't have Christmas, and my schedule, I just can't fit in going to church or watching the live streaming or whatever. I just don't have time for that. Those are the people that are on very shaky ground. So as long as we continue to obey what the Bible says, which is to grow in grace and knowledge, if we continue to do that, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. That's the importance of taking it in. But see, if it's a double thing here, though. Not only is it a defense mechanism for us to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us, as long as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge. This is what it's a schoolroom here. But it also accrues to things that we're going to have for all eternity. And we are spiritually growing. We're not on the defense mode here, even though we are. It is a defense in order as long as we keep taking in doctrine. But God doesn't want us in the defense mode. He wants us to be on the offensive. Remember the scripture? Christ said that, talking about His church, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you get the image there? The gates are being attacked by who? The Christians. That means they're on the offensive. And today, if you're politically correct, anytime you say something about Jesus Christ, God, the Bible, oh, that's politically correct. We don't talk about those things. And listen, this is great preparation for everybody before the holidays. Because you will probably see people that you don't normally see, isn't that right? Mm-hmm. And who knows where the conversation is going. But if you have your antenna out and somebody says something that you can see as you can segue into something that is really substantive, something that's spiritual, something about the Word, are you going to take that opportunity? And if you take that opportunity and then someone tries to correct you, no. We don't talk about the Bible here. We don't like to talk about those things. Are you prepared what to say when they say that? I'll tell you what I'm going to say. You know, one word starts with a W. Why? Why? Where's the rule that says I can't talk about the most important things on this planet? Are you the politically correct police here? What's going on? Yeah, the speech police. Aren't these things important to talk about? So, it is true. We are The darkness outside of this church, outside of you who are the church, is as dark as that night is out there. But you know what? Darkness can't penetrate light. It's the light that penetrates the darkness. And that's what we need to concentrate on. Okay. We hadn't gotten to verse 12 yet. In fact, we've only got one phrase so far. But you know, that's what it is with the Bible. When I go into the Bible, I think, boy, I'm really going to get into it. And I go three words and I'm already stopped. Now, what does that mean? What does that word mean? How does that fit in with my whole scheme of things? Y'all ever run it? Do y'all ever do that? That's why I you know, it's good to have a plan and read the Bible all the way through if you want to, but it never worked for me. Because I go so far, you're supposed to read a chapter or two chapters in order to stay on schedule? I can't get through two phrases. And I'm already wondering and I'm asking questions of what? Okay, verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects. How often do we think about that? Of pleasing Him. What is our nature to... Well, let me put it this way. In our old sin nature, who is it that we want to please? Ourselves, isn't it? Did anybody teach you that? Did your mom, when you were a little baby, little boy, little girl, now, hon, what you want to do is make sure that you always think about yourself first. No. But why is it so prevalent? Because it's who we are. And in order to obey this, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, it means that you have to know something about how to do that, don't you? I mean, saying that, go out on the street and tell someone, you know, I learned in Bible class last night that we're supposed to walk in a way that's worthy to the Lord. What's that going to mean to them? Okay. I agree with you. I think that's a good thing. If they don't know how to do it, what does it mean? It's like, I might as well have some of that, that little thing and spray water, you know, like this. All y'all be blessed. What's that? Is there anything to it? They leave and think, well, I hope that was real holy water. He's the priest. I guess he can bless us. We're done. And they leave. But you know what the sad thing is? Sometimes they will leave believing the false more than believers when they're taught the truth believe the truth. You understand what I'm saying? It's easier for them to believe the lie than it is for us to believe the truth. We need to think about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please Him in all respects. Again, who do we want to please? Come on. Be honest. Huh? Ourselves. If we were just thinking about ourselves, let me put it this way. If we thought, well, maybe I should put it this way. If I didn't believe in the Bible, if I didn't believe in God, if I didn't believe that it was all true, you know what I would do? And it's the most stupid thing you can do, but you would probably do it too. If this is all just a bunch of hokum, then I would get out there and I would say, it's all about me and I'm going to please me big time because I've been holding back a lot of things I want to do. My nature wants to do. And if this isn't true, what's to hold me back? Any of us. Even though I think all of us are wise enough to know that that's not a good course. It's not going to make us happy. But we have this monster inside. Yeah, go for it. Oh, it's going to feel good. Go to that person that you have always had a hard time tolerating and go in there and get in their face and just let them, give them what for? Oh, it's going to feel good. Now, might some of you out there are so pious and so righteous, you might not ever be tempted to do that. But I know better, because I know the Word. We all have an old sin nature. To please Him in all respects. Here's the thing. When you're pleasing Him, then you're not thinking about yourself. Remember what we ended on last time? We are in Scripture tells us, put others before you. Make them more important than yourselves. Throughout the Scriptures, all we have is one thing after another, after another, after another, telling us to do things that we can't do under our own power. Isn't that true? Robert, I'm going to get through this verse. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, what I want you to see in that is there's a connection. Bearing fruit and knowledge of God go together. If there's no knowledge of God, there's no fruit. It's not an accident that they're there. Bearing fruit is a present active participle. We do the doing. That's the work. That's part of being experientially sanctified. And increasing in knowledge. You know what that is? That's a present passive participle. You got that? Look, put this in your Bible. Maybe you can remember it. Where it says bearing out to the side, put P period, A period, and then put PT. That's a present active participle. That means you are to keep on bearing fruit. The active voice means you're the one that's going to do it. You produce the action. But now where it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God, where it says increasing, underline that one, and put, this is a PPPT. It's P, dot, P, dot, or period, and then PT stands for a participle. It's still in the present tense. We are to continue to increase in knowledge, but it's in the passive voice. That means we depend upon God to give us the truth. Not only does He have the written Word in order for us to learn the truth, not only does He give the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher to teach you the truth, He's also giving you the Holy Spirit, who is your true mentor. And so we receive it. Verse 11, strengthened. Now let me tell you, that's a participle. I'm on verse 11 now. We just finished. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And now, strengthened is the next word. Strengthened with all power. Now, strengthened is a participle. Now, let's see if you can get this. What kind of participle is it? Is it a present active participle or a present passive participle? What do you think? Passive, right. We have no strength in ourselves. Would you? Oh, it's okay. Now, it's present tense. It's a present passive participle, again. But it's passive. We don't fight the battle under our own power. We have to receive that power. And what does that power come after? Increasing in knowledge. And knowledge is power. If you have the right knowledge. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. It's His might, not His power. Dunamis, dynamite. For the attaining of all steadfastness. You know what the Greek word there is for steadfastness? Macrothumia. Macrothumia. Steadfastness. Macro. What do you have when you have a macro? Something big, right? back, yeah. And you know what thumia is? It's the root word is thumos, which is anger. It doesn't mean you have big anger. It means you have a long time before you get angry. That's what long suffering is. It means you can tolerate. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. Now patience is hupomone. I can say it and I can spell it. Using it, I don't know. Or having it. Joyously. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously. Now, joyously actually isn't part of verse 11 in the Greek. It's starting verse 12. Y'all remember the Greek word for joyfully? Charis. Giving thanks. All right, giving thanks. Let me read this. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks. Giving thanks is a participle. By the way, you notice all these participles have ing on them? Most participles do. So when I'm talking about a participle, usually every word just about that has an ing on it is a participle. It means it doesn't have an object. It's just giving. Giving thanks. What is that? It's a participle. Is it present active or present passive? Huh? What are y'all saying? Active, yeah, it's active. You're the one giving thanks. But you're giving thanks after you've already received the present passive of being strengthened and gaining knowledge. See, you gain knowledge, then you get strengthened, and then what do? Then in the active voice, you give thanks. Give thanks to who? The Father. Do we ever pray to Jesus Christ? Do you ever hear people do that? Have you ever even heard people pray to the Holy Ghost? Oh, Holy Ghost! You see, I mean, I can't... How long would it take me to read through the Bible at this rate? I'll never make it. I never even make it through the chapter usually before I'm already exhausted. Y'all are probably getting exhausted. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. There you go, saints. Are you saints? Yes. It says, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Are you qualified? Mm-hmm. Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Vidal, you have your Logos, your Logos software on? Will you look up that qualified and see if it's in the active voice? And is it in the indicative mood? Uh-huh. He's going to look that up and we'll see. Is it a participle? Okay. What is it? Present active? Be? Oh, yeah. Aorist active then. Okay. It's an aorist active participle. Okay. Aorist active. So that means you... Let me ask this. I'll put it this way. Are all believers qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? I knew that was going to... That's a hard one. We are all qualified in the sense that God has given us all the ability to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We're all qualified in that sense. But in an experiential, real-time sense, no. Only those who have done what this has already said up here, who have increased their knowledge and been strengthened with power according to His might and have steadfastness and patience, those are the ones who are in a real-time, experiential sense, qualified. Because they've taken advantage of all the things that God has given us. But, in a real-time sense, only those who have taken advantage of that are qualified. So those who had said no are right, and those who said yes are right. It just depends on what sense you're talking about. Pete, do you want to say something?
The word qualified could be also, you have the potential of doing it. God has given you the ability, and in all of these things, the good works up there that's to be produced, the bearing fruit in every good work, that's not human good, that's divine good, right, which can only be produced for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then we increase in knowledge, and then it was strengthened with power, His power, which is the power. He not only gives us the potential, He gives us the power to fulfill it.
Right. That's why we can't brag when we do what we're supposed to do anyway. And it's because it's God that's being able to do it. But this word is qualified. It's not potential. And I don't know. I'm not looking at the Greek word. But in the English, in a sense, we all have... Everyone, every believer has the potential to receive the inheritance of the saints in light. And in another sense, they are qualified since they have the potential. But in a real sense, only those who utilize what God has given us are going to be the ones that He's talking to here. Potential.
This is a potential for all believers, but all believers don't even get up and move after salvation. They remain babies, so they have the potential of to get, and even though the qualifications there, you're a son of God. You've been given all these things, the priesthood. You've been given everything that God gave us, the 39 things plus one, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the qualified is positionally, is the way I see it, and then the potential is there for all believers, but all believers will be in, not all be inhabitors, but they won't be inheritors, yeah, like you've come to the conclusion.
Yeah. It's just like all believers are qualified to go to heaven. That's a universal principle. If you are a believer, you're qualified, not only in the sense of having everything that you need, in real time, that's going to happen. But this is speaking about more of an experiential sense. Yes. Yes. Quickly, we have 3 minutes.
Okay, everybody gets to heaven. Some believers have made it their business on earth to get spiritual growth. Some have not.
Uh-huh.
Those that have not, surely they will have a greater understanding in heaven than they do now. But do they remain, they don't remain stagnant forever like that, at whatever level of growth they are, do they?
I think that we're all going to continue to learn in heaven. I mean, God has got so many more things that He's going to show to us, that,
right,
and we're going to know as we won't have to wear name tags, you know, we'll know each other's. Oh boy, That's going to be so wonderful. I forgot about how wonderful that part's going
to
be.
But they will, I guess I'm trying to say, because they are going to not ever have certain of the privileges, no
right.
matter what.
Right, right.
But would they ever then reach a level of spiritual maturity in heaven that they should have reached here, and they still won't get what the privileges? Or are they just always going to be a step behind the ones that, you know, grew up here? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I know what you're saying. That's a hard one to answer. All I know is from the scriptures is that I don't know where the scriptures comment on once we're in eternity, as we continue to learn, continue to grow, whatever levels there are. I don't know that it addresses that. I don't remember any place that does. Maybe someone can fill me in on that. But what I do know is that those who have squandered their time on earth, and they have been disobedient, and they haven't cared about God or His Word, that for all eternity they'll never have the rank, they'll never have the privilege, they'll never have the opportunities, all the great blessings for those saints who has been able to glorify God. And the way we glorify God isn't by really, it's just taking advantage of His grace. Because we glorify God by the more that He can do for us. You understand that? Most people have it. I'm going to say that again. We do have the potential to glorify God. That's one reason that He created us. But we don't do it by going out there and being super saints and heroes. I mean, we want to do that. But the way that He is glorified is enabling us to become those super saints. And is all through, as we saw here, through His power. We can't produce any fruit apart from the knowledge that He imparts to us and the power that He imparts to us, and so that we can do tremendous things. But it's always through Him. He's the one that gets the glory. And God is looking for people that He can use like that, that won't try to take the glory to themselves. That's why David was such a phenomenal person. He didn't take the try to get have the glory for himself. Always God would get the glory. Now, he was a rascal sometimes. And he would get off base, and then God would paddle him and get back on. But he was a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect. But he never tried to steal the glory and honor that belonged to Jesus Christ. So, I'm completely out of time now. If you have any more questions, I'll take them afterwards, okay? This was a little bit different tonight, going through silly me, I thought we were going to be able to go through the whole sentence. But I know every time what I hope that you do is when you open this book, this Bible, that you look at it and go about it the same way we did tonight. And a lot of times you won't get past one phrase and think it through. What does that really mean? Help me to be a better witness to who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and what I'm supposed to do. And we read two verses. But isn't that enough information to meditate on and think about for a week? You don't have to go through a whole lot of chapters to get what God is trying to tell us. So, we're completely out of time, and we will continue next Tuesday. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for Your mighty Word. And we're thankful that You've given us the ability to understand it. We can only understand it to a small degree compared to what is there. But we can understand that much, and that much is huge for us. We pray that we will never lose our desire and our hunger to want more and more of Your mighty Word. Not just to talk about it or learn it, but to absorb it into epinosis knowledge so it will become us. Not that we can strut about and try to be spiritual king of the mountain, but that life will be more enriched for us. Because it's not until we understand that this life is about You that we'll ever have any meaning, purpose, or happiness in it. So we pray that You will help us to meditate on these things, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.